I have a good word for you tonight. I just thank you, Father, for giving me a bold, confident utterance as I speak your word. And I pray that you deliver us from all distraction. I pray the substance and flow would be of God and not of man. I pray, Jesus, you'd be exalted and things would ring true in these hearts. And when things fail from the human side, we know that with God, all things are possible. So tonight we're looking to you, Lord. We are more than conquerors according to the scriptures. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And we thank you for helping us to live independently from our circumstances. That's maturity. And I pray you help us to grow steadily and strong in that direction. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to go right into Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk is, they call them minor prophets. But I think if I was in heaven and I was Hosea or Habakkuk or Zechariah, I'd say, there's nothing minor about what I did, you know. I think they were major, their lives were major. It just means their books were smaller, you know, whereas Isaiah had 60-some chapters, Habakkuk only has 3. But man, smack dab in the middle of chapter 2, verse 4, is a fundamental that is so deep. And I want to just start with it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." And I want you to turn to it because I would like you to underline it or look at it or meditate on it. These three lines are pretty strong. And the last line actually inspired the Reformation a few hundred years ago. It is the cornerstone of the New Testament. It's the way we're supposed to live. And I want to try to drive it home and just sort of show you some of the examples of faith. It says that the righteous will live by his faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Faith is substantial. It's the substance of the things we hope for." Question, how many of you have hopes in life? Well, we are to be people of hope. We're to be prisoners of hope. We are to actually carry hope and keep hope alive. Hope is the anchor for our soul, and it's really rooted in who Jesus is. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, not to cast away our confidence, which has a great reward. And I believe that I'm going to preach, my results of the preaching, I hopefully will be a stirring of your faith or to prompt you toward a tenacious spirit. But I even remember hearing the founder of our Bible school call. He said, you know, the devil is a persistent cuss. He was a Texan, so he could talk that way. And yet I think tonight, you know, I want to teach you that as believers, we could out-tenacious the devil. The definition for tenacious or tenacity is, from the Random House Dictionary, is defined in 3 different ways. Holding fast, characterized by keeping a firm hold. There's a lot of scripture about hold fast, the confession of your faith. Hold fast to the faithful word. Stand firm. You know, it's a solid grip. It's, in fact, I pray this increases and improves your tenacity tonight. It's a persistence, a stubbornness, almost an obstinate attitude in life. It's holding together. It's cohesive. It's tough. It's resilience. A few years ago, I heard the word bounce back ability. And I heard a pastor from Portland, Oregon. Actually, I read it in a book. And he talked about how he noticed an amazing bounce back ability in the church. He attributed that to who Jesus is. So I just want to say that the righteous will live by his faith. It's not the mustering of our own human courage. It's something that I believe is present. I think God put it in humanity generally because we're created in God's image. And there are vestiges of it even in the world. But I think there's no place where it resides more ardently and clearly than in believers. In fact, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. This verse has been echoing these first few verses of this chapter been echoing in me. After I read Habakkuk, where he said, "The just shall live by faith," or "walk by faith. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Man, I looked at 1 John chapter 5, the first 5 verses. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Man, it's undeniable. When you surrender your life to the Lord, your values, your affections, your orientation, the gravitational pull of things changes.
It shifts off of these lesser things and it goes central toward God and toward his son Jesus. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you love somebody, you want to cooperate with what they're requiring. And God's commandments are not suggestions. God's call and command centrally is that we love him with all of our heart, with our soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. But then look at verse 4. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let's just read it slowly. Whatever is born of God overcomes. Let me read it a little differently. Whoever receives Jesus becomes an overcomer. Let me say it a different way. Whoever gives their life to Jesus has this tenacity sewn into their heart. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? I love how it's phrased in a question. This is some of the most beautiful layout of thought you could ever run into. If you just analyze the scripture in its meter and its form, he goes into a proclamation and then he switches into a question as we read it. John, by the Holy Spirit, leads us to probe this idea. He starts out by saying we're more than conquerors, we're overcomers, that whatever is born of God inherently gets the DNA imprint of an overcomer. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Man, that's strong talk right there. This talks about being an overcomer. It tells us we are not overcome, but we are the overcomers. Then later on it says even, and you know there's a prayer attitude in our church, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. On the Good Friday storm, we were all in this building. Children were in children's church. And I was getting information from our police officers, from my pastors, that they were looking on their smartphones and seeing cells forming and coming and bearing down directly over our building. And they're actually, and Joe reminded me of this, that do you remember the cells that divided right over the top of the church? To God be the glory, man. And I'm so grateful that, you know, all of our equipment could have been trashed and then we wouldn't have been able to go help in Bridgeton at all. We wouldn't have even had the ability to help. God preserved us and God helped us and God sustained us. And that's just one idea. I was talking with my friends. They had lunch with Chris Kane, and Chris Kane brought up with Paul DeYoung and Bayless because they were with me when I got lost in New Zealand in the ocean. She hates the water and she's freaked out, and I respect the ocean and I'm going back in, but I'm grateful that I got delivered and I got rescued. When you get delivered, and I even heard Steve Jobs, he just recently had to resign from his position with Apple, and he was at a college commencement and he was referring to his near-death experience that he had, and he said, man, when you face death, it changes the way you think about things and the way you see things. And just, I mean, coming from what he had been through, it was really strong what he said. He got up in front of the student body, you know, and they had Steve Jobs sharing with him, which is a big deal. But man, the substance of what he said, I mean, it would fit right here. It would fit well in here. When you're a Christian, you're dead to your old nature, you're dead to self, you're dead to sin, and you become alive to Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. These verses tell us that when we receive Jesus, a tenacity gets downloaded into our spirit. This is where I believe the bounce back ability comes from. It's the ability to recover from bad circumstances. It's sports slang that actually came from a coach. He was a former player. His name is Ian Dowie. But he talked about bounce back ability in the sports world. But man, it resides no deeper and no fuller than it does in anywhere else than it does in the church. I mean, when I read about people like David, who overcame, Gideon, who overcame, Joseph, who thrived, but I think that story underscores the amazing bounce back ability of what I feel is present in the church. A few years ago, I visited some missionaries in Central America, and they had a dog that was trained. It was bred for controlling cattle. And a cow from another herd got on their property, And this dog decided he wasn't going to have anything to do with the trespassing. So he clamped down on the cow's front right pot roast. And I watched this dog. This cow was going, you could see the white of his eyes. It was running as fast as it could. And this dog was hanging on this cow. The cow stepped on the dog, broke its hip, and the dog would not let go till the cow was completely off the property. The reason I know the dog's hip broke is because I had to go with the dog to the vet. And it, just even having that dog in the car, that is a tenacious dog. It was just amazing to see. A few years ago, Lisa sent me a great cartoon of a frog being swallowed by a stork. Have you ever seen that? It's a poster now. I had never seen it before. And this frog is being swallowed by the stork, but upon further evaluation, you actually see the frog's hands choking the stork's neck before the neck could swallow the stork could swallow the frog. And the caption underneath said, "It isn't over until it's over." That is tenacity. Tenacity is, and the synonyms for it are firm, clinging, iron, set, persevering, persistent, determined, resolute, obstinate, stubborn, uncompromising, immovable, unchangeable, unbending, unyielding, adamant, unwavering, unfaltering, unswerving, undeviating, steadfast, staunch, unremitting, stalwart, constant, relentless, mulish, pig-headed, and dogged. And listen how cool this is. When we wanted to rip these buildings here, this first building, the guy that in fact was the architect came by. He found out that the city was not going to change the zoning to let us come in and use it as a church. He came over and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go and talk to City Hall. He said, "I just love pig-headed people." Normally, these are not necessarily complimentary terms. But when it comes to your faith, when it comes to the stand you're holding, to the things you're believing God for, we are not to grow weary. We are not to cave in. In fact, the antonyms for tenacity are loose, lax, slack, unpersevering, and undetermined. God is calling us as Christians to be tenacious, to be pit bull people who refuse to quit. There's an old axiom that says, "Quitters never win and winners never quit." I think it's true. Hebrews 10 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved." You could study history, particularly in the Old and New Testament, and you could see that it is replete with phenomenal expressions of God's faithfulness, where he turned people's wet spaghetti noodle backbones into crowbars. He took people from darkness to light. He took people from timidity to boldness, from cowardice to faith. And that's exactly what he's transitioning each one of us into every day. God's called us to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Psalm 44:18 says, "Our hearts had not turned back and our feet had not strayed from your path." There's something about your feet. It says in Proverbs 4 that we're to set our feet toward him and turn our feet from every evil way. Just keep our toes pointed in the direction of God's will and obedience. It says in Proverbs 14:14 that the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, but the good man rewarded for his. There's a reward in perseverance. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You know, there are a lot of things that don't reconcile in this life. There are a lot of things that bring more question than they do conclusions. But this is one thing I've determined and I've concluded, that this is actually on-the-job training for eternity. That there's more to life than meets the eye, and though life on earth is brief and it's a vapor, it has eternal consequence. And I believe God is forging in his people this amazing ingredient called tenacity. He actually is the author and the finisher of it. He actually is the one that is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this is what I think when Hebrews 10 says, "We are not of those who shrink back." Man, that's just not our culture. That's just not what we're about. We're not of the faint-hearted type. We're people that, even if we were when we started, we won't be by the time we finish. Because God is actually putting something on the inside of us. That's why we don't throw away our confidence, because it has a great reward. I believe I'm preaching not to motivate you for your reward. I mean, I think that's pretty superficial, but that's definitely an incentive. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I think if we don't hold to that conviction that he's a rewarder, it may just make us become lax and may make us dismissive at certain times. So we've got to keep those things ever before us. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's a precious possession. It's called diligence. It's this persevering kind of attitude. It's a militant kind of persistence. Teddy Roosevelt, I like him. He's the 26th president of the United States. You guys remember him? He's the guy that said, speak softly and carry a big stick. He canoed down the Amazon. He fought against Mexico on horseback. And he made one of these amazing statements I heard back in the 1980s. I'll bring it to you in one of his speeches about tenacity. He said, it is not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or how the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I think that's interesting coming out of one of our leaders from our country, Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician of the 17th century, said this: notwithstanding the sight of all our miseries, which press upon us and take us by the throat, we have an instinct which we cannot repress and which lifts us up. There's a mystery to him and his philosophy. He became a believer, I'm fairly certain. But I think he was an early adherent to what this coach Dowie said about bounce back ability. He said, notwithstanding in the sight of all of our miseries which press upon us and take us by the throat, we have an instinct. I would say that there is something that God was telling Habakkuk. He said, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous, the just, shall live by his faith. There is an inward conviction that transpires when we receive Jesus that causes us to become overcomers. Overnight, if anyone, any man, woman, or child receives Jesus, they become a brand spanking new creation. The old things pass away. What old things? The old system of things, the law of sin and death, the routine to try to appease a system that we were not equipped to appease. God gave the law to us as a tutor to show us and indicate our utter need for a rescuer, a savior. Listen, man, make no mistake about it. When Jesus came in on the scene, it was to radicalize humanity. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and he came to set captives free. And then he came to instill in us this powerful bounce back ability and then manifest himself through us in a series of things called exploits, divine happenings for which we are created. God has anointed us to not be with those timid soul and cold souls who know neither victory nor defeat. God's anointed us to get out in the arena, in the sweat and the challenge and the difficulty. In fact, even Emerson, who's kind of humanistic in his conclusions, said, and thus, like the wounded oyster, he mends his shell with pearl. If you check out, you know, they say diamonds are a girl's best friend, and all a diamond is a charcoal briquette that just was under a lot of pressure. And it became very costly, but it was under pressure. Diamond's the hardest substance, they say, that comes out of all the minerals. And, you know, when I was a young kid, I found out it was just carbon. In fact, I saw it on a Superman episode. Where he got a piece of coal. You guys remember that Superman episode where he got a piece of coal and he pressed it down, he gave it to Lois Lane? Just go get a charcoal. Here you go. But actually, that's exactly what's happening in this place. There are irritants that enter into our world, but we respond to it as overcomers. and they become pearls. One of the signature elements of our church is we understand acutely what it's like to actually suffer the loss that comes from a natural disaster. We have an aptitude inherent in our church because we went through hardship. We have an understanding. You know, I spoke with somebody today from a position of understanding. It's better than from theory. I've spoken from theory and I try my best. But man, when you speak from experience, you speak from having been there, done that, and lived it, there seems to be a heightened credibility. Boy, I know people in our church with bounce back ability, and I send people to you because I know you've been through it. And I know pearl has formed around the difficulties and irritants of your life. And I know you had a pile of burnt kind of coal in your life, and pressure is producing a field of diamonds. That's exactly why we rejoice when we encounter trials. That's exactly why we read 1 John chapter 5, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It dignifies your position. It gets inside your world and it makes you change. It pushes out the inferiority and insecurity that tries to grip all of us, and it brings a refreshing into your spirit. It doesn't challenge you to be a better guy or a better gal for Christ. It tells you, though, that the greater one lives on the inside of you, and his resurrection power is not to be denied or ignored. And in fact, it can be facilitated through meditating on these amazing truths, learning the amazing stories of what Jesus has done and can do through people, heightening your expectations, understanding what God did through biblical history and even through modern times, through societies, what God will do through one obedient person. Have you read about the people at the end of the book of Romans? Paul wrote about people that you and I don't even think about. We don't even know what they did, but I know they fought the fight. In Romans 16:6, it says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Well, I don't know who Mary is, but she was a tough, tenacious lady that got mentioned in the Bible. And she's one of the Marys, but it's not the same Mary that we know. It's some other Mary. She worked hard. There's another guy named Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ. There's somebody named Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also, his mother and mine. Well, maybe Rufus's mom adopted Paul. Rufus was his, I don't know, adoptive brother. I thought Rufus was just a band from the 70s with Chaka Khan. But no, it was actually this guy. But what about those guys that held the ropes when they were threatening to kill Paul, those unnamed rope holders? Those are people that pressed on toward the mark of the prize. They weren't the timid souls. They weren't living for praise. They were fighting the fight of faith. Wow. Proverbs says, "For the righteous man falls seven times and he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity." I heard somebody say the difference between a success and a failure is that the success got up one more time than the failure. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The world right now needs people that have backbone. The world right now needs you to understand that when you're born of God, you develop an overcoming spirit by virtue of your adoption. When my stepdad adopted me, my name forever changed, and I have the birth certificate to prove it. And I'm telling you, I'm fascinated that in our legal system, I actually have a birth certificate that says he is my father. I have a spiritual adoption that happened to me the day I asked Jesus into my heart. And until you let those lights go on, you have no comprehension of what I'm talking about. But when you receive Jesus, you become more than a conqueror. Revelation 12:11 kicks into your life. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, a triumphal procession in Christ." Not sometimes, but always. And through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. I've been told that the reference to that verse in the Greek and Roman times was that when the soldiers would come back with the spoils of battle, they would burn incense in the acknowledgement of the processional of the parade. And they would announce their triumph and they would show the spoils, like David holding up the head of Goliath, and they would rejoice and there would be a fragrance that would linger and fill the streets. And then those that had not gone out to the battle, they would know, hey, there's a victory procession going on. I believe God's anointed you to be a fragrant aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. You're a living epistle, which means you're a reference point of good information and of the great clarity of what God did. Listen, I ran into a wide awake believer, and that caused the lights to go on in my secular, confused young life. And I still get a spark of strength whenever I see a believer that has bounce back ability. Like the lady who pulled up in church on Sunday, who I first met years ago, who was battling terrible addiction with very significant hard drugs. And then she later said to me, I who was homeless, you're now looking at a homeowner. These are marks to me that I get to watch over the course of people's lives. It's a privilege to get to stand in God, and it's a privilege to get to look into the lives of people. And instead of developing a condescending attitude or a dismissive spirit, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And what we learn as we become the ranks of the tenacious and the overcomers, man, is there's a joy in a tenacious spirit. There's a joy in winning and fighting the fight. I pray these things will stoke your fire. These things will build you. Emerson even said this too, and I think he was yearning for truth. He said, our chief want in life is somebody who shall make us what we can be. The answer for that would be Jesus. He comes in on the scene, and he's our rescuer. He's our deliverer. I talked to a gentleman, and he said, people wonder about life after death. He said, man, I died in the hospital, and I came back, and here, I'm still here. And he said, I woke up and Pastor Virgil was hovering over me. That'll jolt you back to life. That's interesting, eh? There's resurrection power in this room right now. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And he gives life to our mortal bodies. He'll get in your parenting. He'll get in your financing. He'll get in your decision making. He'll get in your body and bring healing to you. I've watched it. I've seen it again and again. He said, I'm the Lord that heals you. I'm the Lord that changes not. We put our faith in him and he's faithful. That's the beauty of it. It's not a system we work. It's a mighty God we serve. And as we draw even nearer and into his presence, we're not to cower and hide. We're to run to him. In the Old Testament, when Adam sinned, he ran away from God. In the New Testament, the Bible says we're to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's counterintuitive because we want to run and hide, but actually we're to run near. He's not the one that's dismissively belittling us. He's the one that says, I forgive you and I've provided for you and I'm going to see you through. So listen, there are three things I want you to write down. These things will help you and stoke your fire. Number one, sow to your spirit daily. Remember, you are a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. As for the proud one, his soul's not right within him. But you need to get your soul. This is the second one. Sow to your spirit. Pray in the spirit. Confess the scriptures. The Bible says God's words are spirit and they are life. I'll tell you, I got some chapters today in the scriptures. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. I got into Romans chapter 8. In fact, let's turn to it. I just feel prompted to read this. Just for your own personal edification, if you could turn to it, it would be helpful. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read just the last little refreshing part. Romans chapter 8. This is for your spirit. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Aren't you glad for that? The Holy Spirit's there to help you in your weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's wild, man. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You might not know it yet, but you're destined for some big things. And if you haven't surrendered your life fully to Jesus yet, you might as well best be doing it tonight, because today is the day of salvation. Get lined up. You're a miracle waiting to happen. You just didn't know it. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is a hallowed verse. That is holy. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to know what the essence of all the development of your life is? it's taken on and growing and having Christ be formed in your heart and actually changing and maturing. That's what this thing's all about. None of us get out of it alive. People get mad when I say that because they say, well, wait a minute, what about the rapture? Okay, well, the rapture is going to happen to a group of people, maybe us, maybe not. But the bottom line is we're going to have a resurrection and we're going to have a glorified body and we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God in a new heaven and a new earth. And it's absolutely the wild blue yonder. It's awesome. And then it says, for those whom he predestined, he also called. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we should make sure or understand our calling and be certain of our calling. Listen, he called you. Everybody say, I'm called. And these whom he called, he also justified. Everybody say, justified. I heard somebody say, that's just as if I'd never sinned. The forgiveness, the price is paid. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, and who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Look at this, verse 37. But in all these things, all what things? Distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, lack, nakedness, peril, sword, difficulties, weird circumstances. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Jerry went to the trouble of getting me those little wooden Scrabble things. You prop up the little wooden tiles, you know, and they have the letters and values. So she put this thing together and she glued the word hupernikeo. Can you say hupernikeo? Now you speak Greek. See, it's all Greek. But it's this word where you're more than a conqueror. Nikeo, that's where we get the word Nike. That means victory. And hooper means over, superabundant. I want to know what that looks like, you guys, don't you? We are actually not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And we are not of those who shrink back into Sisyphication, but we are actually those who through faith and patience inherit promises. By faith they obtained kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. Out of weakness they were made strong. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Come on, you guys. We have a heritage that is amazing. We have a future, though it's uncertain from our point of view. And though the agitation has settled so strongly in our particular era, the kingdom has been undiminished. The gospel has untarnished. The power of Jesus and its value has never gone down one iota. It is the same as it ever was and it ever will be. The resurrection power of Jesus is forming on the inside of your life. The power of God is looking for opportunities of expression, but it has to be obtained by this attitude of faith. As for the proud one, his soul's not right within him. And that's the point I want to make to you. We got to get our souls enlivened to this. With our souls, we need to renew our minds with God's word. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. Through him. When I read about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, that he strengthened himself, it was in the Lord. Wasn't like he just somehow muscled up or ponied up in some sort of self-motivation. He got with God. And when you draw near to God, what happens? He'll draw near to you. Wow. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. 2 Peter chapter 1. Renew your mind. Some things are very dulling. We've got a really nice set of knives that some people gave us for Christmas a couple years ago. But if I don't sharpen those knives,
then they get dull. So sometimes you got to get the sharpener out and you got to sharpen them. You know, there are things that will dull you. Do you need me to tell you the assorted fluff that will dull you? You know what'll dull you. This is why sharp knives need to hang together. I put all my knives in a block. I don't throw them in the drawer with the spoons. Stupid spoons will dull a sharp knife. You don't want to hang out with a stupid spoon. You want to get in that. You want to slot in with the wood block that you put your knives in there. This is why church is good. You get around people that are like-minded. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another's countenance. Come on, man. And I read about David with all the grittiness of his life. It inspires me. And I read about Habakkuk crying out, God, where are you? What's up? When I hear about people who get born again, they give their life to Jesus. They come through all this confusion and they surrender their life to Jesus. It's a big deal, man. In fact, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when a soul gets saved. It's a big deal, bigger than we realize. I was talking to a Chinese guy that's been visiting. I said, you know, 1 out of 7 of us are Chinese. He said, I suppose that's right. And then I said, and the other 1 out of 7 is from India. There are over 1 billion people in India and 1 billion people in China. What does that have to do with anything in this message? This is not just for us. This is for the nations. God has called us to be strategic in this wood block called Family Church, where iron sharpens iron, where we get these things in the forgery of life in order that we can impact the rest of the world. We're in a foundry, man. You can hear the pounding. Listen to this. Second letter of Peter, chapter 1. Can we read a few verses? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Did you know you received a faith exactly like Paul did, exactly like David did, exactly like Habakkuk did, exactly like all the people in the scriptures? You've received the same heritage. And by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's where it comes from, as we get to know, we get to understand. Peace and grace get multiplied to us as we know. There's power in knowledge. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. That's almost like in Romans where it says, he didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We skip over those verses, but they're so strong, you guys. Dare we believe that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness? Paul even said to the Corinthians, all things are yours. Dare we believe it? Satan has tried to join in the church systems of our thinking and dumb us down and dull the edges of this amazing vitality of who we are and what we have in Christ. That's why we have to come back in here and we've got to get things clarified. And also, not just come into services, we've got to be able to do this on a daily basis and get strengthened with might and power by his Spirit in the inner man. These truths will definitely take us a long way down the road in that. So that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. A partaker is a sharer, an associate, a companion, a partner. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Jesus. He was the firstborn of many brethren. You know that Christianity, the very face and tone of Christianity, was forever changed during the Jim Crow era of the turn of the 1900s by a one-eyed African-American named Seymour, who prayed, who rented a room in Los Angeles and prayed clarification from the scriptures and brought back restoration to the body of Christ. We're living in so much of the blessing of it, we take it for granted. We don't know the price that was paid by people in Topeka, Kansas, and the Welsh mines and the New York business community, where people busted out and prayed Christianity into another dimension of restoration. I'm convinced from being a product of the Jesus movement that Jesus does move. And I heard a preacher, and rightly so, he got upset about people talking about the next great move of God. He said, God is always moving. So I am not addicted to revival.
where it's like, let's wait for the next big push, because really what that means is just excitability, and we're just getting, wanting to, you know, we have certain criteria of what we think is the atmosphere of a great thing. Let me just tell you what this says here. We have become partakers of the divine nature. If you've accepted Jesus, you become a winner by nature. That even when you die, you live. I've been with so many people right when they died. I read a book recently by a leader of the Anglican Church, and he said, you know, he's not done very many funerals, but he wrote a whole book about life after death and about the resurrection, and I'm not all the way into it yet, but I thought it was interesting because I thought while I was reading that he had, you know, the disclaimer at the beginning of the book is partly I'm not qualified to write about this because I've hardly been done any funerals and none of the significant people in my life have died yet. I'm in my late 50s, but yet hardly anybody's died. And, you know, I guess his aunties and grandmas were all, you know, in their 90s and so forth. I thought, I've just been dealing with death right out of the chute, man. But I thought, even when we die, we live. There's resurrection power. Now, with this divine nature, we're partakers of the divine nature. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. You know, God's promises aren't just promises. They're precious and magnificent. So that by them, by what? By these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. That's strong, man. So, you have to understand that when you have this embracing of this resurrection power, how many of you have made Jesus the Lord of your life? Okay, then you're overcomers. You say, well, it doesn't look like it, Pastor Jeff. Well, what are we supposed to walk by, faith or sight? Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing God's word. What did we just read? We just read that in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We just read that he didn't spare his own son, but he freely gave him up for us all, and with him he'll freely give us all things. We just read that we're not to forget the purification from our former sins by becoming short-sighted or blind, but to understand this and let life become a pure joy. I pray tonight there be a sparking of fresh meaning in every area and every facet of your life, that you stop having a dull existence and you get back into that gritty, cutting-edge life for which you were designed. A tenacious spirit will cause you to overcome when you get attacked, because you will rise up and fight in the spirit, like that bulldog that wouldn't let the cow on his yard, like the frog that would not allow the stork to swallow him. There's really something about getting a grip, squeezing the heck out of whatever's trying to eat you. And the other thing I feel we need to catch is that other people will catch your fire. Thank you for being rowdy tonight. You guys are a rowdy bunch, man. You are a rowdy bunch. Now, have you guys seen, who's ever seen a pit bull? Who's ever seen a Rottweiler? They look like bulls, okay? I think there's no animal scarier than a Chihuahua. So you may feel like you're vertically challenged in your spiritual life, but man, I fear the Chihuahuas. Actually, I've never had any problem with a pit bull, but I have been nipped at by a Chihuahua. I just pray that God would bring strength to you tonight. I pray there be a a certainty about his calling and choosing you. In fact, everyone that's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the most critical aspect of the meeting tonight, is that you're firm on that. There's a real significant step called the new birth. And Jesus, in fact, didn't just suggest it. He said, you must be born again. And that's not just a sort of a churchy term for becoming a religious person. What it means is that we're all lost without Jesus, and we need a Savior, and it's Jesus. And that if you receive Jesus, he'll give you the right and the power to become his child. I don't know all the experiences Steve Jobs had with close near-death experiences, but I know the ones I had really prompted me to think, and it made me want to have things right with God. So with no one looking around, with your eyes closed, you say, man, tonight I realize I've given my life to Jesus. I'm very secure about that, and I know that I overcome the world. I'm a new creature. If you're confident about that, lift your hand up real high and say, man, there was a day I asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you. If you're not secure about that, I just want to urge you to ask Jesus to come into your life. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. But you need to receive Jesus. This is not automatic. This is not just something that just happens that you put off to some other time. Today is the day for you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you're not really right with God, you need to get right with God. I believe that's why God brought you here tonight. You say, man, I don't fully understand all of what that means, but I know there's a hell to avoid and there's a heaven to gain, and I want to go on record in heaven. I do surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, you say, tonight, man, I'm not bashful about it. I'm tenacious about it. I absolutely want to qualify to get into God's heaven, and I know it's only through surrendering my life to Jesus. If you want to do that, if tonight is that decisional moment, I'm providing you with a moment right now. I'm glad somebody did for me. November of 1972 in Upland, California, a pastor asked me, and I didn't know it was me, but I had my head bowed and my eyes closed, and he asked me to raise my hand if I needed to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'll never forget. I remember where I was in the living room. I remember what clothes I had on, and I remember the change that took place. I've never been the same since. So if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, tonight is the night to do it. We may never have another opportunity. Don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear this voice, don't harden your heart. You say, pray for me. I'm just calling you to a commitment. You say, man, tonight I know I need to get right with God. You say, pray for me, man. I know there are others. You say, man, I've been disoriented. I've been away from God. I don't even know how I found my way here tonight. But I want to get right with the Lord. You say, man, I'm dedicating, I'm surrendering, I'm submitting to God. You say, man, tonight I've just come and I need my tank filled. I need strength to come back into my spirit. You just say, man, I need a fresh strengthening from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'll say this to you. You've got a calling on your life. There's an aspect to this where other people are going to need you to be fortified and strengthened. Boy, I've seen it so much over the years. You may not know it. You may be the unsuspecting one that God's about to tap out to do some significant things through. Man, do not become cynical. Right now you say, man, I receive a fresh strengthening from the Holy Spirit. If that's you, lift up both hands. I'm raising mine. Let's all of us together. Let's pray with the people. There's some people here who have never, ever ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So let's just pray this with as boldly as we can. Let's all stand together at the throne of grace. Let's say this together. I'm leading you in a prayer of repentance. I'm leading you in a prayer of surrender. So let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I know you're there. The evidence is clear. There is a God in heaven. And God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus on a rescue mission to save me from my sins. So God, I want to make a big deal out of what you consider to be a big deal. And if my soul is important, then I want to surrender it to your will. Lord Jesus, take residency in my heart. Be my Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of all my wrongdoings. I receive you, Jesus. Come into my life. Be central. Be number one. Rearrange my priorities. Make me brand new, Lord. Cause me to be different in my thinking, in my conduct, in my decision making, in my words, in my actions and attitudes. I'll never be the same. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm bouncing back. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm winning my battles. And I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Now, this is a hallmark moment for some of you. There's some guys in here. I saw some big, burly guys. It's interesting. You men, this is a real man's salvation. And I want to tell you that it's worth your follow through. You guys that came here tonight, you're serious about God, stay with this thing. Follow through with it. God's hand is on you for something big. Hallelujah. Well, we're not of the timid and cold souls that know neither victory nor defeat. We're more than conquerors. Say this with me. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.